Amen. Well, if you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 1, as our custom every year, there's a few Sundays where we try to focus on a particular doctrine, and this time of year, many Christians are remembering the incarnation, the fact of the incarnation, that Jesus Christ really did become a man. And so it's my tradition to take a Sunday to consider that one of the most important doctrines, that and probably the atonement, the incarnation and the reason for the incarnation. And I have to say that I personally love Christmas. I love the spirit of giving that many Christians take on around the Christmas season. I remember the first time I really sort of felt that as a Christian, but even as an unbeliever, it seemed to me that people were more friendly, people were more outgoing at Christmas time, they were quicker to wave when you cut them off in traffic and so forth, and smile maybe a little bit. At least in the small town of Salzburg, it just seemed like people were more cheerful, a little bit nicer to one another. And I know that often this spirit of giving degenerates into a crass materialism. Certainly our world counts on that and capitalizes on that. But that ought not to hinder us in really seeking that spirit of generosity and really even seeking to emphasize it more so at a particular time of year, that it might point to something that God really and truly did once in history. He gave His Son. And it was the greatest gift of all gifts. And so to be generous, to be giving, is to be like God who gave His Son. And so this morning as we look at this text, I want to see and want to focus on particularly how we can be giving, how we can put on that fruit, if I could say it that way, that Holy Spirit's fruit of generosity, and how we could nurture a giving heart like the heart of our Father. So that's the aspect of the incarnation I want to focus on this year, the fact that God gave and He calls us to be a giving people. Lord willing, on Christmas Eve, Pastor Hobart's going to speak to you about the gift that God gave, but I want to speak to you this morning about how we are to be givers like God who gave His Son. So let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, we thank You that You gave Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us. And we thank You as we consider how You gave the forerunner, John the Baptist, in this text as part of that great event of Christ coming into the world. Lord, help us to be thankful and to wonder at Your faithfulness, at Your generosity, that we would be transformed, that we would be a gracious, giving, generous people. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 66. This is God's holy word. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. Well, to have a giving heart like God's, we need to be generous towards others. We need to be generous towards others. I want to show us how to do that here. We need to be generous towards others, taking steps to do it, not just intend to do it, not just say, "Oh yeah, that's a good idea, I'll do that." But to make yourself actually go out and be generous towards others, that's what God is to us. So how do we actually do that? Well, I want you to notice that first verse of our text, verse 57, because, we would almost pass that over. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. You know, God's goodness in this world is so apparent that we expect it. We expect things to happen normally the way they should happen. It just so happened that Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Well, that's the way it usually happens. Even in this sinful, fallen world, usually women carry their babies to term and they have them. That's the normal way. Now, I know there's lots of times when complications happen. Some of you have had some of those complications. My wife had some of those complications on our first one. And that happens sometimes. But that's actually not the normal. We would actually think that that would be the normal in this sinful world. But God is so good. His common grace, His benevolent love to all His creatures is so good that the rain comes when it's supposed to come, that night comes when it's supposed to come in daytime, and God continues to bless and sustain life in this world. And that is what you need. You need to have a heart that is tender towards that in order to be a generous person. It begins there. It begins with you and I fostering a heart of thankfulness for the ordinary things God does every day. And not to take them for granted, and not to expect them, and not to complain when they don't happen, but to actually be thankful that you don't deserve to take that next breath without pain. But you just did, didn't you? And your eyes work, and your feet and your legs, and you can walk without pain. And many of us have many of these gifts, and yet some of us don't have some of them. And yet you could be thankful that so many of the gifts that God has given to you, they work just like they should. And that's where fostering a generous heart happens. Because the way in which we can be, what we need to do to be generous towards others is we have to notice them. But if we're all caught up with all the things that we don't have, we're not going to notice them. And so we have to begin by being thankful for what God has given to us. And everyone here in this room has so many reasons to be thankful. So you begin there. You begin with just looking around at the ordinary things. Elizabeth's full time came and she had a baby, just like it was supposed to be. And by having that attitude, then we can begin to notice others who are on a radar screen. That's really the first thing in being generous towards others. After we've sort of dealt with ourselves, now as we're thinking to others, well, we have to notice them. You have to notice others if you're going to be generous to them. They have to be on your radar screen. Look at verse 58. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Well, they had to step outside themselves for that to happen. They had to be thinking about somebody else other than themselves. They had to be aware that there was this person named Elizabeth, and she had a husband named Zacharias, and they had to also know that they'd been wanting a child. They haven't been able to have one. And to actually just have that knowledge that there's a couple out there who's been suffering, and to know that. Well, you've got to have that first. But after you notice them and sort of are aware of them, you have to do something else. You have to go out and be with them. I think to truly be generous with others, not only do we have to have them in our thoughts, but we actually have to be with others. Look at verse 58. When her neighbors again and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy. So they heard. Now I want you to focus on the last part. They rejoiced with her. They actually went. Many of them actually went to be with her in order to rejoice with her. Well, you know what? That's a sacrifice. Now, boy, if you think it's a sacrifice today when you can hop in your car in 5 minutes, be, 5 miles down the road, this would have been a significant sacrifice on the part of these people. They had to put aside their lives, their busy schedules, all the things that they want to do, and they had to go and be with somebody else. Why? Because they wanted to rejoice with her. Because something good was happening in Elizabeth's life, and they wanted to be a part of that and not be all caught up in either what's good is happening in their own lives or even maybe what's bad or what's not happening. It wasn't about that. There were people in Judea in the first century who actually said, I'm going to think about other people, and I'm going to find a way to go and try to bless them. And I'm telling you, they had busy lives and busy schedules and things they needed to get done, and they put it aside and they went to be with somebody else because they were good neighbors And they were good family members. And they wanted to bless other people. Because at some level, whether they were believers or not, they had enough of God's common grace in them to know that this life is not about me, but it's about what I can do for others. And so they went to be with Elizabeth. You know, we're all naturally selfish and self-centered. And because of the conveniences we have today, right? We don't need other people as much as you did back then. Back then, you needed other people for all sorts of reasons. You had to have them to help you to do all the things that you do. Just the daily life of going out and getting wood to make a fire in your house so that you could cook. You had to be around other people a lot more. We don't need to do that today. And because I think the natural man is naturally self-centered and selfish, boy, that really caters into that, doesn't it? We have to be very careful that we don't begin to really separate and segment ourselves away from society, because that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to separate us and segment us apart. And because God created us to be an organic race, to be together. I want to unpack that. But let me tell you a story about a man, in 2001, Robert Putnam wrote the book Bowling Alone, The Collapse of American Society. That's the subtitle. The Collapse of American Community, of the American Community. Bowling Alone. You know, when I was a kid, my dad was a member of a bowling league. Everybody's dad was. And you had to go out Monday nights. I remember having to go to Lancaster for some bowling tournament. I hated it. But, you know, being a little kid. But there were all sorts of things like that. It wasn't just bowling. In his book, he piles up a mountain of evidence that from the mid-20th century and at the beginning of the 21st century, this is 2001, Americans are so much less frequently getting together, whether it's bowling leagues or PTA meetings or gathering together on porches like they used to do, or going together and playing cards, or getting involved in community groups or church groups or a million other things across the board. I mean, the scale just goes like this. People are getting together less and less and less. And I can't help but think that that's exactly what Satan wants, that we ought not to get together. And that's what the natural man wants. Because I'll tell you what, when I'm around people less, when I'm just around me, I rarely disagree with myself. I'm almost always right. I'm always easy on myself. I'm always very careful to be gracious with myself and give myself the benefit of the doubt. I mean, it's true. When we're around other people, you get your feathers ruffled a little bit. That's part of being a sinner in this sinful world. But there is no other way to be human. There's no other way to be a part of what God is doing unless you're going to be a sinner in a sinful world and be around other sinners. Because that's how God blesses us, sharpens us, grows us. Just like iron sharpens iron, it has to hit another piece. And that's exactly what God does and wants to do in our lives. Man is a social being. God created man to be in community. And it's just not good for us spiritually or psychologically to be alone. Think about that first command in the scripture to Adam. Well, Adam says it, but we know it's a normative thing. That for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, one social unit, and shall cleave to his wife, another social unit. But he's always part of a social unit, isn't he? And that's true for all of us. You're supposed to be part of a family. And Lord willing, maybe God will give you another family. But God never says a man shall leave his father and mother and go and be alone. Because it's not good for the man to be alone, is it? It's not good for the man to be alone spiritually, psychologically. As human beings, we need to be around other people because it's only going to warp and twist our souls if we seek to be alone. You cannot grow. It will happen. You will become twisted. You will become more self. You won't notice it. You won't see it. You'll just think everybody's out to get you. It will happen. Maybe not, in the extreme sense, but it will happen. You will degenerate more and more. And so man is this social being. It's especially true for the church. We are the family of God, the house of God, right? We are a single body. The body needs all the parts to function well, and every one of those parts need the other parts, or they're not going to function. They're going to wither and die. So also spiritually, if you're not around believers, You can't come to church on Sunday and then hang around your unbelieving friends all week and wonder why you don't have the joy of the Lord, wonder why you're struggling, wonder why you have more conflict. Well, there's a reason why. You're not around the people of God. That's where God's going to grow you. And so we were created to spend the majority of our lives around other people, and you're just not able to find the joy of the Lord alone. You will not be able to find it. You'll just be frustrated. And this is what being generous to others begins with. We have to step outside of ourselves. You know, there's more and more people who are doing this. In fact, there's a name for it in Japan of totally separating yourself from society. I don't know if I'm going to pronounce this right. I was going to try to contact a friend of mine from Japan, but I don't know how he would communicate to me through email how to pronounce a Japanese word, so I didn't even try. But the word is hikikomori. It's according to the Japanese Ministry of Health, Labor, and Welfare. They define the hikikomori as people who refuse to leave their house and isolate themselves from society for at least 6 months. So once you've reached the six-month period of not seeing anybody else or being around anybody else, you are now defined by Japan as hikikomori. There are over 1 million people like that in Japan right now. And there's another 2 million that are on the verge of it. So maybe they've been apart 5 months. I don't know. But that's what the statistics say. Right now, most of them are young people. And all of them as the hikikomori, they're all healthy. They're healthy mentally. They don't have any problems. They're healthy physically. They don't have any handicaps. There's nothing wrong with them. They just don't want to be around other people. And that's not good, beloved. That's not good. And rather than to figure out why, I think let's just notice God made man in his own image as an organic race. We all come from one pair, and we need our parents to learn and to live and to grow, and we need one another, and we're supposed to have that. And so we have to be with one another. But here's the big thing. You and I can be with other people and be really rotten. And we don't want that either, right? So the third thing you need to be generous towards others, you need to have them on your radar screen, notice them. You have to be with them, but you have to be able to identify with them. That's the most important thing. Because you can be with other people and be the person who's always complaining, accusing, judging, you know, just being rotten, and everybody would be better off if you weren't around, and maybe you would too at some degree. You really got to put it together. You've got to begin to identify with other people. If you don't identify with other people, you can't be generous to them. And there's a reason why you ought to identify with other people, why we should identify with other people, because you and I are so much like everybody else. I mean, that's sort of, again, the lie of Satan is we're all so different, right? And we all, how do we end up dividing? Well, we divide on racial lines. We divide on age lines. We divide for cultural reasons. We try to find all these things why we're so different, and yet we are so alike. Everybody in this room needs a certain amount of protein. You need a certain amount of vitamins. You need a certain amount of minerals and nutrition. You need a certain amount of rest every day for your bodies to work. You all need the same exact thing. Germs does the same thing to each one of your bodies. Maybe some of you have a little bit better immune system than another. Maybe some of you have a little bit faster metabolism than another. We all need exactly the same thing. We all need a certain amount of water. And it all needs to be the same kind of water. I mean, we're just the same. We might like certain foods better than others. We have different likes and tastes and all that stuff. You know, different ages, we're able to eat more sometimes, but we're all exactly the same. So much so, and it is exactly the same way spiritually. The things that hurt you hurt other people. And the things that bring you joy bring other people joy too. Now, we might like certain things, you know, I might like football, you like basketball. But we still have the same kind of spiritual, mental joys, sorrows, hurts, fears. We are the same. We ought to identify with one another. That's why we have the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's biblical. That's what Jesus teaches. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, you can do that because you're just like the other person. Only when that forces you to do, that forces me to step out of my shoes and step in your shoes. So that, you know, you do something and I'm quick to condemn you for it, but then I step out and I say, oh, wait a minute. You know, oh, I forgot that so-and-so just lost his grandmother last week. And he's got this going on in his life. But maybe I should be a little bit more generous, a little bit more grace. I mean, when you start to identify with people, you can do that. And that really gives your life this generosity, this sense of real purpose and meaning, because now you're able to have joy that other people have. And you're able to bear sorrows when other people have them. But you're only able to do that when you identify with them. As long as you keep your fortress, you know, and I have my force filled up, and I'll be around you, but I'm going to make sure that you hate me the whole time. Well, yeah, you know, not going to be very generous there. But when I identify with people, let's make it real practical. So you go to Elizabeth and you go to Zacharias, and how do you do this? Well, I know what I would do. If I was there with Elizabeth and if I really put myself in their shoes, the first thing I would say to Elizabeth would be, what did you think when you saw that you were pregnant? I mean, you and Zacharias have been praying for so long. Your husband tells you he writes to you that he has this vision. He can't speak. I'm sure you believe him, but you're still wondering, am I going to get pregnant? How could that possibly happen? And then you do. What did you think? How long before you actually believed that you were, when you kept checking, you know? And what did your husband say when you told him? And what did it feel like when the baby first kicked? Praise God for his goodness for you. Is there anything I can do for you? Here, I brought you something. Do you see how you identify? I mean, once you do that, and you really will have that joy that person has, but you have to step outside of yourself. You have to identify with them. You know, this is when we have to really be thankful. When we see God blessing our neighbors, we have to really be thankful and say, I thank God that my neighbor was able to buy that new car. And not be like, why can't I buy a car like that? You know, you have to be able, you know, Calvin says it this way. You have to be able to take as much delight and comfort in your own blessings, in your neighbor's blessings as you do your own. You have to be able to take as much delight and comfort. I'm so glad that you got that promotion. I'm glad for you. And not be begrudging the fact that you didn't get a similar one or feeling bad about it. You've got to step outside and be able to identify with people and to truly be sorrowful with others too when they are hurting. I'm so sorry that happened to you. Is there anything I can do to help you? And so we have to be generous towards others in these ways. Secondly, I only have 3 points this morning. I know the first one was a big four-parter here. My second point is we have to be generous towards God. I know that sounds funny, but I want to explain it. We have to be generous towards God. How do we do that? Well, we see Elizabeth's family, her neighbors, not just her family, her neighbors, relatives, they all come. They hear about the great mercy God had on her. They gave God the glory. They came. They were with her. They rejoiced with her. What happens next? Well, they had this custom in Israel where you would name the child at the circumcision. You see that basically in verse 59. They're going to name him because he's being circumcised. Sort of goes back to Genesis 17 when God appears to Abraham and he tells Abraham to circumcise himself and Ishmael. And he also changes Abraham and Sarah's name at that occasion. And so you have this tradition of the Jewish people giving a name at the circumcisions, and it sort of goes back to that. And also, though, it seems like there was another tradition that they had where they would call a son by his father. You see that in verse 59. They would have called him, friends and neighbors would have called him by his father Zacharias. And again, that's not anything commanded in Scripture or even modeled really in Scripture, but it's something that many societies have done across the world. You know, you want to honor, a wife wants to honor her husband, and so she wants to see the son or the children named after him in some sense. They all bear his last name. And so there's that way in which we do it. It's not commanded in Scripture, but it's a wonderful tradition. It's a great custom, and it's a good way to do that sort of thing. And so they would have done that. They were going to call the baby by his father's name. Let me hold little Zacharias, and they started to call him Zacharias. And normally that would have been a good thing, right? But Elizabeth won't have it. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. Now for her to do that, beloved, she had to go against tradition and custom at that point. People really didn't think very much of her when she did it, because you can see right away they go to Zacharias. Well, let's see what he has to say, because you're crazy. I mean, nobody's more famous in this area than Zacharias and Elizabeth. I mean, they had this great custom, and who deserves it more? Zacharias, we never thought he'd have a son named after him. Of course he's Zacharias Jr. Of course we're going to name him after his dad. He's famous for his vision. He's famous. I mean, he has this vision in the temple. He's struck by God as mute. Everybody sees it. Nobody can believe that they have a child in their old age. All of these wondrous things from God. Of course, they're going to apply this great tradition. And Elizabeth has to step up against the expectation of the people, against what people would think about her. And she had to say no, because God's word had told her to go against that tradition. So at this point, she had to do it. God's word said the child will be named John. And you notice when they go to Zacharias, he simply writes, his name is John. Not he will be called John. I will name him John. It's not up to me. God already named him. And it's John. And as soon as he does that, he can speak. Because God, remember, Zacharias didn't believe it. And so God struck him mute. You can read about it earlier in chapter 1. And God said, the angel said, because you did not believe, you will not be able to speak until all these things come to pass. And one of the things was, you will call his name John. And so when Zacharias writes, his name is John, the last thing has just come to pass. And immediately, he can speak because he believed. Because he believed God's word and he went against the tradition. And that's why they all marveled. Notice, they all marveled before he could speak. Do you see in verse 63, he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying his name is John. They all marveled. Why would they all marvel? Because Zacharias and Elizabeth were so adamant to go against a tradition, a custom that was a good custom. It was a good tradition. And they couldn't believe it. But that's exactly the witness that we give when we are generous towards God, if I could say it that way. In other words, to honor God. Actually, the word generosity in the Bible is the same word as noble, to be generous, to be noble. They're honoring God by obeying him rather than appealing to human expectation and human tradition. Rather than pleasing men, they're seeking to please God, even when it displeases men. I mean, so often we're fueled by, I want people to like me. That's why I do things. Here they're saying, I want God. I want to obey God, and I don't care what people think. I'm going to obey God. Even though Elizabeth, they're going to ignore her now and talk to her husband. And even though they're all going to marvel when they go against the tradition, they're still going to do what God says to do, not what is expected of them. And beloved, there is a lot of courage. It takes a lot of courage to do this. And I want to exhort not only that you would do this in your life, that you would obey God and seek to please God and seek to look good before God and not before men, but I want you to really watch your heart on this. Because it is so easy for us to say that we're trying to please God, when really we're trying to please ourselves and look good before men. Our sin is so clever. Let me tell you, I'm going to give you an example of how this works. I've already got permission from my kids to tell you this story. So I'm not going to mention any names. That was a stipulation. But none of them remember it anyway. And it's really more about me. We were upstairs, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, a month ago. We were doing our devotions and I started to tell the kids, one of them asked me something, so I started to tell them about the things I regret doing as a dad, And I don't know which one, someone said, well, you ever sorry for anything you did as a dad? And I said, there are a couple of things, but there's one in particular that I'm really sorry that I did. And I did it to one of you kids. And I told them the story. None of them remembered, so I'm going to tell you the story. But we were at New Life, our first church, Robin and I. And we were just starting to have kids. We had a couple, I don't remember if we had two or three or maybe even four at the time, but our kids were very little. And I had just been made a ruling elder at New Life. And I think I was leading in worship in my first service. And the service either had just started or was just about to start, And of course, I'm enamored with, Reformed theology and really wanting to reverence God and honor God, and all those things are right, okay? And as I was up front, just getting ready to get started, Robin comes in, she's carrying a baby, toddlers, and one of my kids sees me, and he comes running down the aisle, big smile on his face, Daddy's up on stage. Not used to seeing me up on stage. I never talked to him about being up on stage, didn't think anything of it. And I see him coming down the aisle. We're about to start worship. So I get to the edge of the stage and I'm back! Like that. And I saw his face just fall, get sad, turn around and run crying to mom. And somebody came up to me after service and said, boy, you can tell you certainly have your kids under control. You know, they said that as a compliment to me. And that's why I did it. It wasn't to honor God. It wasn't to honor God. It's because of how I looked before everybody. Because I think what God would have had me to do, and I wish I could do now, is I'd run halfway down the aisle, meet my child, and pick him up, and say, oh, Daddy's about to start worship. Son, can somebody, you know, Don Blank, could you help me with my son? My wife's got her hands full back there. Daddy loves you. And I could have went up and started the service, and I don't think it would have dishonored God at all. But I was more worried about looking a certain way before men. And I hurt one of my children to do it. And that is wrong. And we can do that very easily. And I thank God that none of them remember it. You know, I think we make two errors as Christians. I think the church has made two errors throughout history. One of them is to care too much to please men. We call that liberalism, where we compromise God's word and God's truth to please men. But there's another error that we make too. And that's when we seek to punish others because they're sinners. And that's because we think too much of ourselves. And that's called legalism. And it's just as deadly. And we need to be careful. And we need to honor God. We need to make sure when we are honoring God, we are truly honoring God. And it's not about how we look. Sometimes we want to have that perfect family. But that's not for God. That's for you. And that's pride. And you need to let that go. And you need to be a dad, or you need to be a mom, or you need to be a child, or you need to be your own adult person and help other people and not care what other people say. Because I think if you could imagine something ridiculous, I'll just say this. If you could imagine God, you know, how he looks, how he would look if there were other gods. And he would go, you know, to the and they would say, look at your world that you've created. All those sinners. You're holy. How can you? You better punish those sinners. But God's doing something, and he's showing his love, and so he's saving us, and he's patient with us, and he's long-suffering. And again, if there were other gods that he would be worried about appealing to, that would be kind of, how do you explain that? You know, I was sort of thinking of it in those terms. God doesn't care about that. He doesn't care how it looks to us or the other creatures. He's working on our salvation. And so there's much sin and wickedness in the world, but God has atoned for his people, and he's going to bring judgment for those who are not. But in the meantime, it might look like there's injustice in the universe. The atheists criticize God all the time for that, right? Look at all the injustice. What kind of a God? He's either not good or he's not all-powerful. God doesn't worry about that. He doesn't care what people say about him. He knows he is good and he is all-powerful, and he will answer every question in the end. He doesn't worry about how it looks in the meantime. I think we need to be generous and honor God the way he honors us. And so thirdly and lastly, I think the way we do this is to wonder at God's generosity. I want to use that word wonder today. We need to be in wonder at God's generosity. I'm talking about faith here, an aspect of faith. Because if we believe that God is generous, we have to believe it to be in wonder at it, right? So this really is a part of faith. And that's the only motivation ultimately for us to please God or to be generous towards others to God, because the two relate. You cannot truly honor God unless you honor others. But you can't truly honor others unless you honor God. You know, they have to go together like that. But the only way I think that that's going to just naturally come about is when we wonder at God's gracious gift. And so look how the people marvel, and then what happens? Verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Zacharias hasn't spoken a word in over 9 months. And the first thing he does when God opens his mouth is he praises the God who just chastened him for 9 months. Sort of reminds me of David. The first thing he does when his child dies is he goes in to the temple and he worships. Or Job, who says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's hard to say when you just lose somebody. But Zacharias praises God, the one who just chastened. He doesn't, oh, it was so hard to be silent for so long. Oh, woe is me. And just start complaining about how hard it was. You don't know how hard it was. You've never had to, oh boy, I really went through it there. There's no self-pity speech. There's no how tough he has it. Praising God. God just chastened me for the better part of a year. I'm praising him because he kept his word. Because he was in wonder at what God had done. And the little bit of punishment that he endured was nothing. He deserved a lot more. And it was for his good that his faith would be built up. He saw that. It was out of love for him that God chastened him. Zacharias saw it and he was in wonder at God's generosity, and that's where his focus was on, not on what he had just endured for 9 months and how hard it was. I have to ask you, do you still have the wonder of Christmas? Do you still feel the wonder? Maybe you get a certain age and you think, But it's got to be about what God has done, right? And do you still wonder that God, the Father, would send God the Son into the womb of a virgin woman, conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, and from that point on live an entirely human life? It's not like he's 50% human, 50% God, all right? He's 100%. He has an entire human nature. So his whole life. And yet he's God. He has an entire divine nature. He takes that on willingly for us. I mean, we've got to hold on to that. We've got to be in wonder of that. Do you still have the wonder of the incarnation? It should cause us to praise him, and it should cause us to fear. Notice, then fear came on all those who dwelt around. Why did fear come on them? Because fear always comes upon the godly when they sense God is near. Because God is one to fear before. It's not a terror of, oh, you know, the one who hates me is coming to destroy me. But a fear of the one who is altogether holy. And who hates sin. And who is perfect and who has all power. You have to fear to be in the presence of the one who is powerful like that. And so when they see God's hand near, they fear because they had some sense. And we need to have that, I think, that reverence when we consider that God is near, because he is, isn't he? I mean, doesn't he promise to be in us by his Spirit? Shouldn't we have a certain reverence as we consider God? We don't need to see a miracle. He's in you by his Spirit. You should have that reverence. Because God has come near. And when we recognize that God has come near, what do we do then? Well, we do what they did. They heard, those who heard these things, they kept them in their heart. Just like Mary. Remember, two times we read, and Mary treasured those things in her heart and she pondered them. Because they were from God. Because God had done it. What has God done for you? What is he teaching you in his word? Are you holding on to it? Are you treasuring it up in your heart? Are you pondering it? Are you fearful because you know God is at work in your life? And do you say, as they say, what kind of child will this be? What child is this? That was said about John the Baptist too, first. What child is this that God would so do this to? That God would herald with so, what kind of, you know, what is God going to do with me next that he saved me? That he's brought me this far. God is powerful and active. His Spirit is in me. What's he going to do next? I mean, that there should be that kind of wondering as you read God's word and he teaches you, you should ponder it and treasure it and hold on to it, because it is the wonder of God's power in your life. And so we want to hold on to that wonder because he's doing something, right? It says the hand of the Lord was with him. The hand of the Lord was with Zacharias. And the hand of the Lord is with all those who believe in God and who are walking in that belief. May he give us the hearts to believe the wonder, the wonderful things that he has done for us and the wonderful things that he is doing in your life. Even if you are suffering or lonely or hurting, God is very near. Do you have the wonder? May he give you the grace to believe it, to fear. and to wonder at His grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the birth of John the Baptist, for it was a great gift heralding the greatest of all gifts, the gift of Your Son, whom You gave that we could know You, that we could once again be like You, a likeness that we wholly lost in sin. Lord, help us to be in wonder that You are at work within us. Help us to fear as we see Your power in us. Help us to draw near to You with real joy and know that Your hand is with us, that we ought not to fear men, but just You, but in a way that would actually bring us closer to You. Lord, help us to wonder, for You are a God of wonders, and You are alive and at work within us. Give us the faith to see us. To see it, Lord. And if we need, give us the grace to repent if sin is blocking that vision. But be at work within us, Lord. Don't let us sin against You in a way that would cause us not to see Your glory. Lord, raise us up. Remember Your covenant. Remember Your blood. And cause us to be a people in whom Your grace is seen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.